We're here addressing the symbolism embedded in regards to the worship that Jacob engages in on his own to commemorate God's blessing, maximum terms of maximum blessing upon him, if you will, in memoriam. He does so utilizing three elements, a pillar of stone. He pours out a drink offering or libation, and he pours oil on the stone. And we have shown with clear documentation that the pillar itself is representative of a person. Here in this case, it is the person of Jesus Christ. This is seen in regards to the substance of the stone, which the pillar, which is made out of stone, Evan, as Jesus is Christ, Jesus is called the stone of Israel, the Messiah, in this regards. And it reflects upon the fact that he possesses all the attributes as both God-man to provide and ensure the believer, Jacob here, all the blessings that God has otherwise bestowed upon him in terms of both phase 2 and phase 3 in regards to his life. Christ is our rock that we stand on, that we depend upon, in regards to ensuring the plan of God being fulfilled completely and totally in all aspects of it, including the promises. And for those who otherwise will not join themselves to the blessing side of God, the retribution is wrath, judgment, etc. For those who are disobedient to God, as we have many examples in the Bible of those who've gone and chosen that path otherwise. So, point 22, again, the nation Israel's adherence or not towards the rock will determine national blessing or cursing, page 24 of our notes. 23, now Jacob here, as the progenitor, the forerunner, if you will, of Israel, thus offers on behalf of all positive Israel an offering with ceremonial overtone. And he poured out a libation on it, the offering, the ceremony. He also poured oil on it. And the difference between the two, obviously, it's all ceremonial in regards to his actions, and that is symbolic. But we pointed out in our parsing the difference between the words to pour in that regard. One emphasizes offering, that's nasak. Yatsak, pouring the oil, emphasizes ceremonial action. So this wow, nasak al nasek, poured out a pouring, literally. Wow, yatsak al shemen oil, poured out oil. So 24, now the two ingredients, the drink offering and oil together, symbolize extravagance or wealth. The two, so it's kind of multifaceted in regards to symbolism here. The two together, the drink offering, which consists usually of wine, one time strong drink is offered in terms of it. Oil together, they symbolize extravagance or wealth. The drink offering, that wine is used, compare Leviticus 23:13. This grain offering shall then be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with the oil, an offering by fire to the Lord for a soothing aroma with this libation. Drink offering, 1/4 of a hin of wine, a hin being a gallon approximately, so a quart or whatever, a couple quarts. 4 quarts in a gallon, I don't know. I don't cook, so I can't tell you. Numbers 15, 5, 7, and 10. You shall prepare wine for the libation in regards to the law and the ritual law in regards to sacrifice, 1/4 of a hin with the burnt offering. And for the sacrifice for each lamb, so wine is seen there. Verse 7, for a libation in regards to the ram offering, you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine, 1/3 there. rather than the fourth. And all these have symbolic significance. I can't tell you exactly what the fraction represents, but anyway, probably numbers four and three, but we're not here to deal with that. Ten, and you shall offer as libation one half of a hin of wine. Then in 28:14, libation shall be a half of a hin of wine for a bull, and a third of a hin for the ram, and a fourth of a hin for the lamb. This is a burnt offering each month throughout the months of the year. So you have all three measurements represented in that verse. And then the one with strong drink, that's also Numbers 28, chapter 28, verse 7, in regards to the continual burnt offering. Verse 6, which ordained in Mount Sinai as a soothing aroma and offered by fire of the Lord. 7, then the libation with this shall be a fourth of a hin for each of the lamb in the holy place. In the holy place you shall pour out a libation of strong drink to the Lord. So that's not chalk beer, by the way. Moses told the people when they were out in Exodus, he told them, go into town and buy wine and strong drink. Strong drink is alcoholic beverages that will give you a buzz if you drink a little. The legalists out there in the world, I guess Moses told everybody, go in and get the stuff so you can sin. You know, you hear that, well, it's better not to drink because you might get drunk. Well, you might lie too. What's going to stop you? If you do, you do. Getting drunk is a sin. Drinking is not a sin. Being buzzed is not a sin. It may be against the law if you're driving, but it's not a sin, apart from the fact you're breaking the law if you're driving. Anyway, just to clear the air, according to doctrine. And then together in our particular point here, that is to document what is used for the libation. Then the two together symbolize extravagance or wealth. That's seen in Revelation 6:6. In the seal judgments, one of the judgments is famine. It will, during the tribulational period, I interpreted the rider of the horses all refers to the Antichrist and his particular agenda. And I gave all the documentation why I went that direction with it. One of the horses obviously specifically identifies him. But it shows his agenda during the tribulational war period. And part of his agenda is an economic agenda where he controls all buying and selling, whether you have the mark of the beast or not, will determine whether or not you're able to procure normal things in life. Gas for your car, food for your table, etc. And if you don't, obviously, you will not be able to utilize the main system for purchase of the world in that regard. And he removes justice in that respect. And during that time, you will see the extravagance of wealth being basically protected during this period of history. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, which is very expensive, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. So inflation during this time, just for living grace essentials, is going to be quite high. It's going to be expensive to do business, to live during this period of time. judgment, God's judgment that comes upon the world. Obviously, it's going to have a lot to do with this as it interrupts the agricultural production and things of this nature. But in God's judgment in that regards, as is all being offered and promoted in regards to the Antichrist system, is not to harm the oil and the wine. And that is those things that are non-essentials, but pleasures to enjoy. See? So they represent, symbolically, the extravagant or the wealth in regards to society. So the drink offering and the oil together symbolize extravagance or wealth. 28, to further validate this, the Hebrew shemen oil was used in Genesis 27, 28 and 39 to denote fertility or abundance. In other words, it symbolized prosperity and well-being back in Genesis 27. Remember back then. And the blessing that Jacob gives, now may the God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. Fatness over all of the earth. And then 39, Isaac, father and said, and behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, away from the dew of heaven from above. The fertility, the abundance of agriculture and things of this nature that makes life easy. Esau, in his blessing, he's going to live a nomadic type of life. He's going to be more or less a wilderness wanderer and things of this nature going back there. So there you see oil denoting fertility, abundance, prosperity, well-being. So 26, now the two Hebrew verbs, so that's symbolic, obviously, of maximum blessing that Jacob's receiving in regards, has received in regards to the previous appearance of Yahweh and his thankfulness for that. So 27, now the action of pouring in both cases symbolizes thanksgiving by postulation for the blessings. We are to be thankful to God in all things for all the blessings. You just don't take it for granted. Too often we are wrapped up in our own cosmic pursuits and we take things that God's doing for us otherwise for granted. Be truly appreciative. And Jacob obviously evidences his gratitude. What's in his heart directed towards God for all that he has done for him. I forgot that point, sorry. The two Hebrew verbs translated poured, nasak and yatsak, sequentially here, as I pointed out, points to the libation as an offering by Jacob and the oil having ceremonial significance and application. 27, the action of poured in both cases symbolizes, therefore, thanksgiving by postulation for the blessings. 28, we can, sorry, this is my humor. We can note indirectly that God provides the, quote, wine which makes man's heart glad so that he may make his face glisten with oil in Psalm 104:15. So God made the wine for your enjoyment, the grape, the fruit. And so that verse kind of captures, if you will, the essence of inner peace and joy and happiness that blessing brings in regards to the person, and hence symbolized in this memoriam. So 29, now the drink offering itself, which is an offering, obviously, is significant as to the act of giving by the believer in application. 2 Corinthians 9:7, which we exhort as a reminder before the application of giving for our Bible classes that we refer to, that each one, each believer, each man do just as he is perfect in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. So in the act of giving, it is, you are to have the right mental attitude, the giving itself should come from the doctrine that's in your heart and in your soul, motivating you to do this. And you're not going to be the Ananias and Sapphira type, where there's some hidden part in your mind of holding back even mentally in regards to your freely offering this back to God according to the dictates of doctrine. People have all their weird ideas in regards to giving. So, not begrudgingly, looks at having the right mental attitude. Obviously, being in fellowship is essential if you want it to count toward buying good production. And being in fellowship is not with any animosity or hesitancy that one would offer up whatever it is they are going to offer. Of necessity means that there is no overt coercion attached to it. Doctrine is free. The application of giving is simply in support of the local church so that doctrine can freely be given in that respect. And that follows the other doctrines in the support of the pastor-teacher, obviously a place to meet, things of that nature, is essential in regards to being able to have Bible class and teach the truth of Bible doctrine. And God loves a cheerful giver represents the inner joy, the inner happiness that's associated with all that God has provided for you and your return back to Him in offering, in thankfulness for the blessings of life that accompanies your salvation. So the drink offering here in terms of thanksgiving is significant as to the act of giving by the believer in application. So 30, now it portends or foreshadows Jacob's intentions to tithe one-tenth in fulfillment of his promise to God at the first encounter in Bethel. Remembering all the way back when, in Genesis 28, obviously he was not thoroughly adjusted doctrinally in regards to the situation in the first encounter of Bethel. But he promised God in verse 22, this stone which I set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you do give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. And ironically, if you want, this whole one-tenth carries on into the age of Israel in the form of tithe. And the tithing is to be designed for Israel. Tithing, one-tenth of what one earns, is designed to support the Levitical priesthood. That's the original intentions of it. Tithing is not commanded in the New Testament. It's a votive offering that we saw in Corinthians. And you give according as God has prospered you. That's essentially the way the church operates. As God prospers the church, so the church prospers. See, whether it be in the form of our facilities and where we meet and things of that nature, or in the form of the support of the pastor. So, his libation here portends, foreshadows, if you will, the implementation of the tithe in thankfulness regard to support to have God's word provided and communicated to believers. So that's kind of cool. In his form of offering. 31, now the ceremonial significance of the oil symbolizes the anointing ministry of the Holy Spirit upon the person of Christ at the first advent, providing the truth of Bible doctrine. It is only through the person of Jesus Christ that the truth then is made available to men. So the oil in the Bible represents the Holy Spirit. In the candelabra, represents Holy Spirit, Bible doctrine, in the holy place of the tabernacle. Psalm 45:7. Your throne, O God, verse 6, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. These are messianic verses. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. Therefore, God is the person of Jesus Christ. Your God is God the Father. Has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. And that oil comes from the fact that Jesus Christ was given God the Holy Spirit without measure in His humanity. That's John 3:34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. So this is all in correlation with the communication of the truth of doctrine. God the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of Scripture. No prophecy has been borne along by man, but by God the Holy Spirit. Prophecy, whether in its active or passive form. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he has given the Spirit without measure. So much that you can attribute to Jesus Christ and His humanity and His ministry comes through His relationship with God the Holy Spirit in His humanity. So this is how I'm interpreting this in a ceremonial. See, this is a ceremonial thing, which the offering is obviously an application by Jacob in thankfulness to God. The oil is ceremonial, in that it represents the person of Jesus Christ with God the Holy Spirit unlimited, proclaiming the truth of Bible doctrine to the world in His person. It is Bible doctrine that reveals God's blessings on behalf of positive volition. Without the doctrine, we wouldn't know. See? We wouldn't know what to do, how to do it, and what the ramifications would be otherwise. To have access to the revelation of God, that in and of itself is a blessing that should blow your mind, truly. That is free. Your polyvolition, God foreknew it. He knows it. He ensured that your polyvolition would meet its expectations of finding the truth as seekers of God, and then make its provision in regards to its exposure and understanding to you, all the grace assets that are given in that respect. And we have a direct line to the supreme being of the universe, in fellowship with Him, in an understanding of Him. If we have a boast, that is our boast. We know and understand God and His plan. See? When you think about the rest of the world living in darkness, blind to these facts of all these principles and things that we have been enlightened to over the years of being on doctrine, that ought to just blow your mind. See, what a blessing. So the doctrine, see, the doctrine stimulates the inward thankfulness and gratitude in reciprocating in regards to God in support of that which is necessary logistically and physically to continue on in regards to the communication of Bible doctrine in one's life. Want to know why you give to the church? That's why you give to the church. People may think it's self-serving on my part. Let them think what they want to think. That's the doctrine. If the doctrine benefits me, then it benefits me. Doctrine benefits you. You don't hear me up here going, oh, you get blessed. The attitude, you see the attitude out there in churches. Churches where they expect a pastor to do everything. Get out there and mow the lawn. Do this, do that. Not that the pastor can't make application. We're not saying that. But you see those Sunday churches, and usually they look run down a lot because people don't make application unless they got a lot of money and they hired out. That's because they don't have spiritual gifts working in their church. Their spiritual gifts are out there floating around, oblivious to their primary application in regards to life, and that is towards the body. I have no complaints. That's because I know people may fail, but God does not. So it is Bible doctrine that reveals God's blessing on behalf of positive volition. So the oil poured on the pillar of stone, the ceremonial in symbolizing Jesus, the person of Christ, being endowed with God the Holy Spirit unlimited, as we would say, in providing the truth of Bible doctrine. He who speaks these things, he is the author of truth. See, as he is given the ultimate author of truth, the third member of the Godhead, without measure. So 33, now verse 15, on the surface, may seem redundant. So Jacob named the place where God has spoken with him Bethel. Wa'akarah, Jacob, Shem, Ha'makom, Asher, Devar, Esham, Elohim, Bethel. House of God. Genesis 28:19. And the first... encounter in the dream it says there he called the name of that place Bethel, 28:19. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. So this kind of seems redundant. Well, what's he naming this for? Well, it's designed to contrast something between the two events, as we see often. Things look redundant, but usually there's a purpose. God just doesn't throw things in willy-nilly just to tickle your ears. See. So 34, now two times in our two verses God speaking to Jacob is emphasized to stress the doctrine of the importance of Bible doctrine embedded in the symbolism. Our phrase, Devar Et, had spoken with him. It occurs in verse 14, where he set up the pillar in place where he had spoken with him. It occurs again in verse 15, named the place where God had spoken with him. So, again, we see this emphasis on the communication of the doctrine. Hence the main idea behind the ritual that Jacob is engaging in here, or his actions of worship in symbolism. So 35, the two mentions at this specific location obviously also hark back to the initial encounter with God recorded in Genesis 28:10 and following. At that particular location, has spoken with him. As God spoke to him there, portraying or communicating the Abrahamic covenant to him. Verses 13 and following there. 36 is to provide contrast between the two occasions of naming the place Bethel. The reader sees a starkly different Jacob spiritually on our present occasion, erecting a pillar of stone with the previous some 30 minus plus years earlier, 28 to 30, 31, something like that. About as close as I can get. And we see two different individuals, not in their natural flesh or personality or anything of this nature, but in their spiritual orientation. They're years apart. And that obviously reflects the time and grade of reaching maturity on Jacob's part. Obviously, time and grade is relative to the individual in view in regards to making maturity. Some people advance faster. It's just the nature of their volition. Committed, and they gap it quickly and things of this nature. Some people, it just takes longer for a plethora of reasons. So, for Jacob, is some 22 years at least. But now we're about 30 years after the event at Shechem in that regards. 38, whereas he initially named the place based on mystic religiosity, that somehow the place was what made it holy, the physical location, as we dealt with in regards to that passage. He now recognizes it's not the place that determines holiness, but God in the place. Bethel means house of God. And it's just as it is with Christians today, they think what's holy is the building, the structure of the church. And hence they put all this money and efforts in regards to stained glass windows, the phallic symbols on top, called steeples. And, you know, that's what they use in pagan temples. You know, if God ever endowed us with a dedicated building that we could have a sign and all that, and it was an old church and had a steeple, that'd be the first thing that'd have to come off. We'll put a red light out there instead, if that's what you want. See. So, people think that's what's sacred. And you see that in Roman Catholicism. They'll put, millions of dollars into a structure and let the pastor basically work himself to the bones to support himself in some occasions. Now, it's not the place itself that's holy. It's God in the place that would then sanctify it or set it apart for the purpose of God that makes it holy. So it's God in the place. That's why you can meet believers met in people's homes. The home was holy because God was there. God the Holy Spirit in His filling role, communication, Bible doctrine. That's why a place is holy, which means set apart. It's synonymous to being sanctified. Here, set apart in righteousness. 39, the house of God, Bethel, is not His house because of the structure. The symbolism of the pillar. But because of His presence in the communication of the truth of Bible doctrine. Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially as priority to those who are the household of the faith. What makes it the household is the faith, that is passive faith, the truth of Bible doctrine. So, yeah, I'll place a special where we have Bible class, not because of the physical, but because this is where the truth of doctrine is being taught in its purest of forms in the last days. And again, that's not patting myself on the back. That's just giving God the Holy Spirit his due credit in the latter rains. We are in the latter rains. See, you should expect to find some place that has doctrine this pure. Forty, positive relation to the truth of doctrine made available by the grace of God, via the person of Christ, is what opens the door for maximum blessing both in time and eternity. That is what gives you the avenue to head in that direction, to be a recipient of the same kind of blessing in its own terms and conditions upon you that Jacob and all the other patriarchs and believers before us who did it right received in their life. Alright, well, I'm going to let you out early today. If you can gap all that and put it to practice and use, you're probably a better man or woman than I am, especially the women part. Father, again, we thank you for the grace, the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.